Good morning. Thankful for the privilege to bring a lesson to you this morning. Back in the fall, I had the opportunity, I had to go on a trip to Chicago, but this one was a conference. It was a healthcare conference, and I didn't really pay attention to the topic of the conference that much because I was required to go. It wasn't something that I was desiring to go to. But two of the speakers were former presidents, George Bush and Bill Clinton. And I thought it was nice to hear some of their comments. And what presidents oftentimes do is reflect on their time in the Oval Office or the challenges, the pressures, the stress of serving as the commander-in-chief. And what all of them seems to recount is the difficult decisions that sometimes they have to make, particularly to put men and women's lives on the line by fighting for our freedoms. But one of the other things that presidents oftentimes do is tell funny stories about things that happened while they were in office that you don't always hear about in the public or that the media doesn't catch wind of. And I came across one of these, and it was from President Reagan. When he was president, he made a trip down to Mexico City, and he was speaking to a very large audience, and there were several dignitaries and ambassadors up on the stage with him talking to this audience. And he couldn't help but notice and get a little discouraged that when he was talking, after he would make several comments, that the audience just wasn't very receptive of what he had to say. The clapping was a little lackluster. People didn't seem very excited and enthused. But then after he was done speaking, another gentleman was getting up, and he was speaking as well. He was speaking in Spanish, though. And after he would finish speaking, everybody just erupted in great clapping and cheer. And he was getting discouraged, Reagan was, that, well, why am I not getting the same response as this ambassador is over here? And so he started, again, not knowing Spanish, getting up and clapping and applauding whenever this man was done speaking in Spanish. And he did that several times until one of his advisors leans over and kind of pulls him down and says, "Mr. President, that's not the ambassador, that's your interpreter." You can imagine the feeling of humility that went through him after he'd been jumping up and clapping and applauding at the man who was interpreting his own words. What a big embarrassment for him. Pride first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. This is where we see the devil, a very proud spirit, using pride as an avenue by which to seduce Eve. Taking the form of a serpent, his approach was simple, yet deadly. First, he contradicted what God said to Eve about eating of the forbidden fruit and accused God of lying. This rejection of God's word introduced Eve to the unknown possibility of unbelief. And that's a theme we're going to come back to several times today. And that unbelief was intended to create doubt in her mind about the truthfulness and the reliability of God's promises. Next, the devil drew her in deeper with deception by contending that God's reason for lying to her was to keep her from enjoying all of the possibilities that come with being like God. And now that Eve was confused and a deceived state of mind, she started thinking about all of the possibilities, and her desires to become godlike grow stronger and stronger. And she began to look at that forbidden fruit. She began to look at that forbidden fruit in a new light, something that was attractive to the eyes and pleasant to the touch. Her desire increased, and it gave rise to rationalization and a corresponding erosion of the will to resist and to say no. Finally, weakened by unbelief, again, and enticed by pride, and ensnared by self-deception, she opted for autonomy and disobeyed God's command. And just a few quick moves, the devil was able to use pride to bring about Eve's downfall and plunge the entire human race into spiritual ruin. This ancient but far too often and familiar process confronts us day in and day out. Each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by their own desires. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As we study pride this morning, what I'd like to do is begin by defining belief and unbelief. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 35. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall not thirst." So I take it then that belief is coming to Jesus to satisfy our needs, just as simple as it can be. Belief is coming to Jesus to satisfy our needs. And on the converse, unbelief is turning away from Him in order to seek our satisfaction somewhere else. There's a close relationship between unbelief and pride. And here's how I would describe that relationship. Unbelief is turning away from God in order to seek satisfaction in other things. Pride is turning away from God specifically to take satisfaction in yourself. Similar things. Covetousness is turning away from God to get satisfaction in things. Impatience is turning away from God to find satisfaction in your own swift plan of action. Lust is turning away from God to find satisfaction in the desires of the flesh. Bitterness is turning away from God to find satisfaction in retaliation. But deeper than all these forms of unbelief is the unbelief of pride. The unbelief of pride. Read a quote to you here from C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. "It's been said that pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the beginning of time." So what I want to do this morning in the time that we have together is begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And then I want to look at several other passages about pride. All of these passages contrast pride with something else. And I want to look at that something else this morning. And what I'm hoping that you see is that in each case, the opposite of pride is the essence or the substance of faith. So let's get started here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "For who makes you differ from one another? Or who makes you unique or distinct? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So what is the opposite of pride in this passage? Well, the opposite of pride here is recognizing the truth that our uniqueness, our distinct abilities and gifts come from God. The Corinthians were caught up in these contentions, comparing who they were of. If you remember back at the beginning of the book, some said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos," several of them. And Paul says that that kind of boasting would be impossible. If they truly believed that their talents were a gift from God, they wouldn't be worrying about those things. So the first way to battle the pride of unbelief is to have clarity in this biblical truth. That is, it is God who gives us our abilities. So let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, not in himself or in other men. The second one, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So the opposite of pride here in this verse is submitting to God and drawing near to him. Pretty straightforward. Pride wants to be independent. We talked about that in class this morning. It wants to be self-governing, autonomous. And therefore, it inevitably comes into conflict with a God who desires nearness. I thought of the song, Nearer, Still Nearer, Close to Thy Heart, Draw Me, My Savior, So Precious Thou Art. James says that such people should stop running away from God and start drawing near to Him. Stop rebelling from Him and start submitting to Him. So the way to battle unbelief of pride here is to stop delighting in self-determination and distance from God and start delighting in God's right to tell you what is best in delighting in that close fellowship that He will offer those who draw near to Him. The third passage, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and to do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The way that boasting or pride shows itself in this passage is through the unbelief in the sovereignty of God over the ordinary things of life. We might say that we're going to Florida for vacation and we're going to eat at the donut hole and go to Fat Clemenza's. And James says, don't be so sure about those plans that you have. Instead, as verse 15 says, if the Lord wills that we go on vacation or on a trip, that we will do those things. I've heard Matt say that many times, and I think that we all need to be saying those types of things. God has sovereignty even in the ordinary things of life. The next one comes from the reading of the scripture this morning. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Humility is not a popular human trait in the world that we live in. It's not touted in talk shows or celebrated in speeches or commented on in diversity seminars or listed in your company's core values. Humility only serves and it only survives, in the presence of God. You might say that humility is like God's shadow. Here Peter says that all of us should be clothed with humility. And then he says that one of the things we will do when we have that humility is cast our cares on Him, our anxieties. I like that verse. I'd skipped over that before and I'd never really made the connection, but God says to us, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, comma, casting your care on Him. One of the ways that you show humility is to cast your cares on Him. Put another way, casting your anxieties on the Lord is one of the ways that we express humility. And if we don't do that, that is an ugly form of pride. One of the ways to battle, therefore, unbelief of pride is to admit freely that we have anxieties. and to be thankful for the privilege of being invited by God to cast those anxieties on Him. Next verse. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says, "Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before He causes darkness." The opposite of pride in this verse here is simply giving glory to God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to give glory to God? You can't give Him glory in the sense of making Him more glorious. Can we do something that makes God more glorious than He already is? Now, He's been that way for all eternity, and He will always be glorious. There's nothing that I can do to make Him more glorious. But what can we do? We can give Him glory doing the things that show His glory. If we want to make God more glorious, we do the things that show His current glory. Well, like what? Well, listen to Romans chapter 4, verse 20. "Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Faith, our faith, gives glory to God because faith shows that God is trustworthy and always keeps His promises. Faith loves to show off the glory of God's grace, the glory of God's strength, the glory of His wisdom. Or to put it another way, faith loves for God to just simply be God. Our lives should be a living testimony and example as to the glory of Him. That is the very opposite of pride, though. Pride seeks its own glory. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 44, "How can you believe who receive glory from one another?" In other words, you can't. You can't come to Jesus for satisfaction if you intend to go on getting your own satisfaction from the praise of men. All right, last one here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." This passage, I think, is really closely related to what we've studied upstairs in 2 Peter. Our glory needs to be in the Lord. And the way that we do that is to understand and know Him. We have a major battle on our hands. The enemy of pride comes at us on every front. We enjoy being praised because of how we use our brains. What good grades you get. What smart solutions. What clever one-liners that person has. What smarts they have. Look at that word that they put on the Scrabble board. That's awesome. We enjoy being praised because of our bodies. That we can work long and hard. Or that we're muscular or shapely. Or that we can run fast or hit a home run or sink a long putt. We enjoy being praised because of our possessions. That we live in a certain neighborhood, or we drive a certain car, or we have certain name brand clothes that the Morrises didn't have growing up. But Jeremiah says, defeat the enemy of pride, not by making much of yourself, but by making much of God. Make Him look good. Glory in this, that you know God. Do you want to boast in intelligence? Boast in God's intelligence. Do you want to glory in strength? Glory in God's strength. Do you want to brag on your estate? Brag on God's estate. When all is said and done, what is the rock bottom biblical answer to the question of how best to combat or fight pride? I think Paul addresses the necessary steps. If you'd like to turn with me, look at 1 Corinthians. I want to read verses 18 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Thinking about what can we do to combat pride in our life. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness or simplicity of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things in the world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing those things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I think that is the climactic point that Paul is trying to make here in verses 18 through 31. That is, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Some things that you can do. Four steps. There's probably a lot more, but here's four. The first step in combating pride is to acknowledge that we all want something to boast in. According to verse 22, Paul says that the Jews wanted a sign so that they could boast. And what did the Greeks want? They wanted wisdom. Jews want a sign. They want power. Give me some evidence. Give me some power through a sign that I can boast in. And the Greeks said, I want to boast in my intelligence and my wisdom. Those were the things that they were seeking to be proud with. Signs, wisdom, power and wisdom and intelligence. It might be your own power or intelligence that you're thinking about. And that was the case there in Corinth. I think God did create us with a deep desire to boast in something great. But when sin came into the world and deceived Eve, and also Adam with her, our default position is now to boast in ourselves and not God. And we have to combat that. Another step that you could take, that is Paul's thought, is to affirm what everyone denies, namely the superiority of God over all the power and all of that wisdom. That's verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than the weakness of God. Than the wisest of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is an absolute treasure trove of power and wisdom, infinitely greater than all of the things that this world has to offer, and it would be a great tragedy if we stop short in search of our wisdom and not ever reach to Him. Paul wants to stamp that truth on us so deeply that he risks some dangerous language about God, doesn't he? He says that when God is as foolish as he can be, he's still smarter than the wisdom of men. And when God is weak as he can be, he's still stronger than the power that man can unleash. A third step, in Paul's thought, is to describe how God deals with man's love for human intelligence and power. And that's stated in verses 19 and 20. Look at those again. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The way I would put that in my own words is this. In the wisdom of God, He decides to block all of the roads that men are building to heaven by their own power and by their own intelligence, and to put in their place a narrow road and a single gate. The fourth step, a final one potentially in how we can combat pride, is understanding that God's ultimate purpose in creating us is to glorify Him and to glory in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. This is expressed in the negative in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, and it's expressed in the positive in verse 31, as it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's my lesson this morning. It's fairly straightforward about pride. There are ways to combat it. There are examples in the Scriptures. We looked at a lot of contrast from what pride looks like and what the essence or the substance of faith looks like as well. Ultimately, it starts with a matter in the heart on belief. Eve was deceived because she had unbelief about the promises of God. If you want to have confidence, if you want to have humility in your life, trust in the promises of God. Hold on to those with all you have got, and He will see you through. This morning, if you are not trusting in God's power, if you are struggling with pride in your life, and you have unbelief, there's no better time to take care of that than right now. If you need to make primary obedience and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you also have that opportunity this morning as you do any other time. Won't you make it known as Eddie leads us in the closing song?